I've been thinking a lot this week about this Sunday is actually the anniversary of us coming back and having our first service after being locked down for 2.5 months. If you remember that, we had the parking lot service. I think it was the first Sunday of June last year, and you all at the end of the service had kind of made a parade of cars shaped like a kidney around the parking lot, and you just drove past each other and waved hello and goodbye. And you know, I appreciated that because we realized how important we are to each other and how we take for granted some simple things such as meeting together like this. And don't take anyone for granted that's here. And if there's somebody that you haven't talked to in a while, take some time out and outside or in the fellowship hall afterward and visit with each other. You don't have to rush out of here, even when the pastor goes a little long. A lot's happened this last year, and I think last summer there was, even in the midst of COVID, and there was something special about this last year, and I can't put my finger on it, but I sent some of my sermon notes to Rusty this week, and he was picking out the songs, and he's like, I'm not sure where to go, and I wasn't sure where I was going either. There's so many places you can go with Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to start with one, and I might finish it up tonight. If I hit y'all with what I got today, we'll be here really late. So I'll break it up, if you promise to come back tonight. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. If you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And it says there, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would break the bread of life before our awaiting hearts this morning. I pray that you'd anoint me and speak through me this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Do you know what the book of Acts basically is? The book of Acts, to answer my own question, the book of Acts is the church of Jesus Christ doing everything that Jesus did when he was here. People are being healed in the book of Acts, just like when Jesus was here. People were having demons cast out of them, just like when Jesus was here. People were observing and witnessing miracles that Jesus, the same miracles Jesus performed, except with the walking on the water, that didn't occur. But it was the same as when Jesus was here. I believe what happened in the book of Acts, in a sense, was kind of what God expected the norm to be. I don't think God intended that the church would ever backslide and fail. And of course, the church with a capital C cannot fail because it's God's church. But we have the institutional church, which, you know, it can succumb to failure. But he intended that the church would have success. God intended that the church would have power every day. And one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And it was probably about 3 in the afternoon. That was the ninth hour. And a man from birth was being carried to the temple. And the gate there is called Beautiful. It was a beautiful gate. It was a bronze gate about 50 feet high. It had a pattern of vines running through it. And it was just something beautiful to look upon. And every day, here is this man. Not a day goes by where he's not carried there. But he's carried from his home to the temple, and then at night from his temple back home again. 365 days a year. Multiply that by 2, that's 730 trips between the temple and home, carried to and from. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 4:22, we're told that this man is about 40 years of age. And every day, imagine if he was starting at about age 18, being carried to the temple. It could have been before that. But that means he was carried to the temple 16,000 times, if it was every day, from his 18th birthday to his 40th year. It's probably more like 20,000 times. 20,000 times being carried to the temple, and nothing in his life ever changed. He was a lame man from birth, and now he's in his 40s, and he's still a lame man. And what did the well-to-do priests do? Well, they would walk by, and if they had the well-to-do ones, would have gold, and they'd drop in a gold piece. And the ones that weren't as well off maybe would have given him a piece of silver. And here comes the servants of Jesus Christ, those people that are called apostles, Peter and John, and they're coming to the temple. And these people, I mean, if you think about it, they probably have a lot of money. You know, they just had this great revival the other day. 3,000 people came and was saved. And, you know, when they collected that love offering, it probably was something pretty significant. And now they might give me a piece of it. It says he was there asking for alms. A Sunday school teacher had said to her students one day, "Why did the man need alms?" And the little girl said, "I don't know why he needed alms. He needed legs." It's funny, but there's a spiritual truth to that question. We always seem to ask for the things that we don't need, and we don't ask for the things that we do need. Now, if you think about it, it's the same temple as when Jesus was alive. Jesus would have gone to that temple. Jesus probably would have walked past this man several times. The scripture says this man was here every day. And it begs the question, why didn't Jesus heal the man when he had the opportunity, when he had the chance? After all, Jesus was the guy that raised people from the dead. He was the guy that cast out demons. And he was the one that turned plain old water into wine. Why didn't Jesus do something before this? Why didn't the apostles do something before this? And the lesson for us here is that God answers prayer according to his timetable, not ours. And oftentimes, the answer to God's prayers, or our prayers to God, is not that God answers no, but oftentimes it's not the right time and to wait. God works according to his will. Jesus could have healed him. That is a fact. But here is the first recorded healing miracle after the day of Pentecost. A lame man sitting there in verse 3, Luke says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." When was the last time you heard a TV evangelist speak those words? TV evangelists would say, "Private jets and mansions have I." Pastor Rob, you sure are hard on TV people. You're right. And it's not because I'm jealous. I've had individuals defend their favorite TV preachers to me, and I would say at the end of that, not to them, maybe I should, if only you would evangelize with as much vigor as you do defending your evangelist that you like and all the stuff you want to share. If you'd evangelize with that same vigor, people would be saved. And if they would evangelize with that same vigor, people would be saved. But most of the people peddling the gospel on TV could never say those words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now, the disciples, this was nothing new for them. Healing people, it was not new. Back in the first verses of Luke chapter 9, I think if you start at Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and you start reading, it's when Jesus sent out the 12, and he had given them the authority to heal and to cast out demons. That's all recorded for you there. So they weren't a stranger to healing. They knew what it was. When God heals somebody, demons are cast out, miracles occur, but they always occur on God's timetable, and God will always do it when, at the time that he will receive the most glory and the most amount of glory. That's why I shared a couple times the last few weeks. We were talking about, I think it was when we were in Acts chapter 2, we were talking about prayer and the prayers God answers. And the prayers God answers is the ones where Jesus would be honored, Jesus would be exalted, that the name of Jesus wouldn't be trampled upon. Remember, I shared the example of a wife who was praying that her husband would be saved. But what was the motivation behind the prayer? I mean, you say, well, that's a good prayer, Pastor Rob, that she'd be praying for the salvation of her husband. But if her motivation was that so she could go to church with her husband on her arm and that she wouldn't be embarrassed by him, that's the wrong motivation. But that he would be saved so that Jesus Christ would be exalted, so that the name of Jesus wouldn't be trampled afoot in their home. That kind of prayer is the prayer God answers, where God gets the glory. Silver and gold have I none. F.F. Bruce, he was a Nazarene theologian, amongst many other things. He was an author. He's written many good books. Some of you may even have some of his books at home on your bookshelf. And F.F. Bruce was telling the story about Thomas Aquinas. And Thomas Aquinas was at the, wherever the Pope was, Pope Innocent something, I think the second. And Pope Innocent was showing Thomas Aquinas around the cathedral. And in those days, they had chutes that dropped through the floor. And you would go and you'd put your money, and it would drop down the chute, your offerings, and it would go to the basement. And down in the basement, they would count all the silver and gold, or the money. And the Pope said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas says, "True, Holy Father, but neither can she say, 'Rise up and walk.'" You know, when the church is poorest in material things is when she's strongest in spiritual things. You wonder why the underground church all over the world is doing so well and they're praying for us? Is because they have to rely on God for everything, from daily sustenance, sometimes to just go out of the house and not be arrested for being a Christian. Once a nation like ours gets money, we build beautiful churches, we have nice things. When the church doesn't have to struggle, when the church loses its drive to travail in prayer, when she loses that ability to exercise her faith, she becomes weak and fruitless. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Peter and John did not have the silver and gold, but they knew they had something. And what was that something? It was something that it didn't cost the person receiving it anything to receive, and it didn't cost them anything to give. But here's this man. He goes out every day. His condition is one that causes suffering and anguish, and one day, just like all of the other 20,000 days, he's carried to the beautiful gate, and that night he's expecting to be picked up and taken home. And then along comes two apostles, two men who did not have wealth, two men that did not have position in the temple or any kind of religious position of the day. They were just two compassionate Christians. And if I had to ask all of you, how many of you have passed beggars as you're driving up U.S. 23 and get off Miller Road? There's some that sit there. You've driven off the freeway, and as you travel, and you see people begging on the side of the road. How many of you have seen people like that? Raise your hand. All right, yep, we all have. And then, I won't ask you to raise your hand on this one. What's usually the first thing that we do? I don't see them. They're not there. We cover our eyes. We don't want to make eye contact with them. Because if you make eye contact, then all of a sudden there's a connection between them and you. And there may be an expectation between them and you. And I realize there's all the stories about people out there that probably live in nice big homes that go out begging all day and make all their money that way. I realize there's stuff like that. But then, if you are one that makes eye contact with them, rarely do we go to the next step that Peter did, which is to reach out and touch them and take them by the hand. And when Peter looked at him, and when he reached out and the man took his hand, immediately the Holy Spirit did something that only the Holy Spirit could do, and the man was healed. Why was the man healed? It's because the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, who is there at the creation of the world, the same Holy Spirit that performed the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit that dwells in Peter and John, is the same Spirit that saved your soul, is the same Spirit that dwells in you and wants to work through you. That same Spirit was now living in the heart and mind of Peter. And the healing power of heaven coursed through the Spirit, through Peter's body, to that man. And he was healed. There was a book I was reading this week, and it talks about America and it being too young to die. And they took the story of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, and said, you know, in a lot of ways, that lame man represents the church of today. It's a type of a church. It's weak and powerless, and it's the result of sin, and God isn't in it at all. God does not dwell in a weak and powerless church. But if the answer to that weakness and powerlessness is for the church to reach up and take the hand of the apostles' teaching, which is ultimately Jesus' teaching, to take the hand of Jesus, to get back to the important things, to get back to the simple things, to get back to the simple act of following the Holy Spirit and staying in step with Him and not doing 100 other things that has nothing to do with God. That will receive a new anointing on a church. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's only a page turn in your Bible between those two books. Malachi is the Old Testament, Matthew is the New Testament. But there was a 400-year period there. It was called the Intertestamental Period. And for 400 years, not much happened in Israel. The fires that burned on the altar were not pleasing to God. The priests that were there in that day, they were weak, powerless, and ineffective. Their hearts were far from God. There was not fasting, and there was not weeping. There was not begging God for anything. There was not people saying, Lord, give me children or I die. Lord, take away my reproach or I die. They were not calling for revival. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, after 400 years, this man shows up. His name was John the Baptist. And he showed up and he called for revival. He showed up and showed the Jewish people how cold and thankless and unmoved those people were. They had the richest history that the world had ever known at that point. They were God's people, but they were sound asleep, and they rebelled against God, but the day of reckoning was coming. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he preaches a gospel of repentance. The way you've been living, change and start living for Jesus. John the Baptist, he says, the one that's coming after him, there's one coming after me whose sandals I am worthy to untie. That one that John was speaking of was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, he didn't perform any miracles. Jesus performed the miracles. John the Baptist didn't raise anyone from the dead, but he sure did wake up a dead nation. The world today needs John the Baptist. And the day of Pentecost comes a few years later, and this group of people come out of the upper room after having spent 10 days in prayer, and they come out with the power of the Holy Ghost in a way that the world's never seen, and it's coursing through their veins. And this beggar got a whole lot more than what he asked for. He thought he was just going to get a little piece of silver and a little gold. He received a demonstration of the power of Jesus' name. If the American church today is like the lame beggar at the beautiful gate, we need a demonstration of power in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who study revival history will say that nobody alive today has ever seen a revival the likes of the Great Awakenings. The American church today is like the lame beggar. In 1730s and 1740s, the conditions in America and in England had grown so cold, people were just spiritually asleep at the wheel. Jonathan Edwards in this country was preaching at that time. The Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, they came on the scene in England. And the Holy Spirit used them and convicted people of their sin. And there was other people that God used in the midst of that. But people were moved to repent and make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. And then you had the first Great Awakening. And then in the 1820s to the 1850s, again, our nation and England had been, the moral fabric was basically in shambles. And you've got people in this country like Charles Finney preaching the gospel of repentance. And then you had the temperance movement come. The anti-slavery movement was born out of the Second Great Awakening. The Underground Railroad began to move during the Second Great Awakening. Women's rights were started during that time. The Salvation Army, Wesleyan Holiness Churches, out of which this church was born, after the Wesleyan Holiness Churches, kind of at the tail end of them, but the YMCA, all of those things got started. The church experienced great growth. One of the measuring things of whether or not you had a great awakening is you have the population growth, and then you have church growth. And generally, the population grows, but the church never seems to grow at the same rate. But during the Great Awakening, boy, did the church ever grow. Sometimes it doubled in the matter of a year. Then the nation descended into a civil war. A few years after the Civil War, in 1971, the Great Fire ripped through Chicago. All of a sudden, people started feeling a little vulnerable. They realized that life is fragile. My life is fragile. We've kind of had that kind of wake-up call this year with COVID. People like Sam Jones and D.L. Moody started preaching during this time, and you had the Third Great Awakening. There's some that talk about the Azusa Street Revival. I'm not much of a student of that one, but that's where the Pentecostal church came from. But God was at work in that. Throughout the 1900s, you had, which is when most of us were born, unless you're born in the 2000s, in which we call you a young whippersnapper. But you had Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and all the great evangelists of the last century. They were preaching crusades all over the globe, and you'd have pockets of revivals happening all over. But they responded to the fact that the moral fabric of society seemed to be breaking apart at the seams. And people lament that there is no one like Billy Graham today. Where's the Billy Grahams? In Africa, they had a man by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. He was a German man that was kind of the Billy Graham of Africa. He passed away 2 years ago in December of 2019. Very much like Billy Graham, people wonder when the next one will come. You know, we need to stop looking for a man and start looking for the God man. And ask him to infuse this spiritually lame and spiritually weak nation with divine power from on high. Just like the lame beggar received power from the Apostle Peter. Back in the 1980s, in the Linden Presbyterian Church, just down Silver Lake Road, it's the church I grew up in. In the 1980s, Don Neuville, he was the pastor there, and he, along with several people in the community, had launched a campaign against pornography and took a stand against it. And the community applauded. Now, if he did that again today, he'd probably be marginalized. It'd make the paper. People be dismissive of it, I think. I hope they wouldn't be. I'd like to think they wouldn't be, but it's a different age than the 1980s. But they recognized back in the 1980s, and how quickly we forget, that pornography feeds the lust of the heart and it destroys marriages. They found that people who commit child abuse, the one thing they have in common is their desires all came from an introduction of pornography into their lives. Biblical marriage doesn't matter to people because people engage in behaviors without covenant and commitment that God set up and intended. With modern travel and communication the way it is, it no longer can be addressed almost on a community level like it was in the 1980s, but it's an issue that the whole world faces. It's an issue that almost you can just stare at and be like, what in the world should we do? And you realize only God can fix this now. They call America a post-Christian nation. The influence of Christianity on our culture is at an all-time low. You've got other people now coming here to the United States of America, and they cannot believe what they see. And for years, France, of all places, France was that, you know, I remember why do they call it the French kiss? Because the French are pretty loose moral people. And then find out they call it the English kiss. But they were a permissive culture. They were a loose culture. And just a few months ago, France banned the use of all gender-neutral pronouns. And French President Emmanuel Macron said that the left-wing social science theories and this man's a liberal. And he's talking about the left of the left of the left. But he says the left-wing social science theories entirely imported from the United States is a threat to French society. He referred to cancel culture, he referred to leftist ideas about race and gender, and he says it will have no place in France. Can you imagine the French people taking the moral high ground compared to us? Yet they are. Of all the influence that America has had in the world, the crowning glory was her moral influence. Politicians are not the answer. Voting for a politician, I don't care who they are, that's not the answer to the problems that we face. How long is God going to be long-suffering toward this nation? There is no one, not one man or woman, who can change the direction we are heading except for the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is only going to work if we get on our knees and pray and invite Him to invade our lives and use our lives to invade our community with the Holy Ghost power. One of the reasons we don't have revival in America is it's going to cost us too much. It may cost you your popularity. It may cost you your entertainment. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your relationships with your friends, because you're going to be marginalized for taking a view that, hey, maybe what God said in this book was in fact truth, and the truth that they teach in culture is in fact not the truth. Salvation is a free gift, but following the word of God costs us everything. That's why they called it the mourner's bench. When people used to come forward to get saved, that they would count the cost of becoming a disciple. Yes, salvation is a free gift. Yes, Jesus Christ shed his blood. That's completely free. It does not cost you a thing. There's no way you can work your way into salvation. But when you become a disciple of Christ, you lay your old life aside. You take on a new nature. Everything that's old passes away and everything becomes new. And it's not always easy, contrary to what some people may say. Sometimes it's hard, it's painful, as things that you were used to in your life get ripped out. The things you used to do, you no longer do. And sometimes God makes it easy. Sometimes people have to give up addictions, and it can happen overnight. Other people, it takes years. But God's there working in their life. My question to you this morning, as we approach the end of this, is what is the state of your heart this morning? What if Jesus Christ came to Argentine Nazarene? What would he say about you and about me? Would he say, I'd rather you be an atheist because there's more hope for an honest atheist than there is for a dishonest Christian? There's more hope that God can at least work truth into the atheist's life than the Christian who's been denying the truth. What would he say about the state of our heart this morning? In Ezekiel chapter 36, when the prophet was talking about what God intended to do through his son in the new covenant, this was part of the promise. God said through Ezekiel, I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God can do heart surgery on you. I'll give you a whole new heart. A heart that's not curved in on itself and selfish, but a heart that's curved out on others. A heart that is passionate. A heart that sees the beggar and makes eye contact and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus. A passionate heart, a burning heart, a heart that burns for more of God. Some of you can testify to times in your life where God burned through your heart and life in ways that you can describe. Days when you would spend hours in the Bible. I hope that is the way you're living right now. That's my prayer for every one of you, that you're burning for what's in this book. I mean, it's great to have a library with all the other stuff, but you only need one book. And if you've got a good library, that good library will tell you, hey, you didn't need to buy me. You had everything in there. But be passionate about the things that God's passionate about. A heart for that. A heart surgery that cures spiritual blindness, that makes you unaware of your own needs, but turns you on to the needs that only God could know about. And it helps us see the truth. Would you let that God work in your life this morning? We have so much, but in the midst of having so much, we can miss the presence of God every single day if we're not careful. We can miss the presence of God when we get too consumed with our stuff, with our entertainment, sometimes with our friendships. Make sure that the friendships that you have are leading you in the right way. And make sure the friendships you have through your evangelism and missions, make sure you're leading them the right way. Would you let Jesus work in your heart this morning? Heavenly Father.